Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
I'd like to start in a way that I don't often start, but I'd like to turn your attention to your order of worship bulletin program, whatever it is that you want to call this. You'll find that that graphic on the front, how will you measure your life? But on the back, now it's something that we always have, but I really want to draw your attention to it this time. On the back is a section for notes. Now maybe you're a note taker and maybe you're not, and I'm not asking you to take notes unless that's the right thing for you, but I do want you to write down one thing on here. And it's just a short four-letter word. No, it's not that four-letter word. I want you to write down the word love. I want you to write down the word love, because that's what we're going to be talking about today. Now, I want to also give you a resource. Now, this isn't a new resource, but it's a resource that has a particular additional component. The resource is the church website. If you go to, whether it's now or anytime, pbumc.org, that's the church website. And in the menu structure, you'll find some information on our sermons. And under sermons, you'll find a drop-down that says sermon notes. And maybe you know that every Thursday, when I send out the weekly email, there's something in there that's a sermon note that's sort of to help you prepare for worship the coming Sunday, that coming Sunday. So every Thursday we send out this email, and it includes, you know, a little bit of an introduction, and includes the primary scripture for that Sunday, and it includes just a few thought-provoking questions to help you get ready for church that Sunday. And then maybe you don't know this, but on Tuesday every week, I always do sort of a follow-up on the previous Sunday sermon. So again, a few paragraphs, sometimes some digital resources, and then a few more thought-provoking questions. There are a couple of groups, small groups of folks that gather from this congregation who use that as a resource on a weekly or biweekly basis. And so I want you to know about that resource, but particularly I want you to know about that because over the course of these next 3 weeks, one of the things that's going to be included on those sermon notes are daily scripture readings that all support the sermon series that we're going through. So if you would like to have some additional scripture readings to sort of help you get into this idea of the sermon series about how it is that we measure our lives, those are going to be on the website. So again, pbumc.org, look for the sermons menu, and then under there you'll find sermon notes, and that's where you'll find all of our sermon notes for the past, you know, couple of years. But particularly for, you know, the sermon that matches today's title. You'll find that. You'll find daily scripture readings. They start on Monday and they go through Saturday. Okay? So I want to make sure that you're aware of that as a resource. I would hope that you find that helpful. I think that by taking time to read our Bibles, that helps us to grow in our faith. And I would encourage you to do that. As I said, we're going to be exploring how it is that we measure our lives. And really, if I had to boil the whole sermon down into a song, it would be the one we just heard. How do we measure our lives? We measure it in love. That's one way that we measure our lives, is in love. The problem is the world tells us different stuff about how we ought to measure our lives. Our culture and the world tells us to measure our lives in a different way, I think, than love. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit. We're also going to talk about some of the parables of Jesus, and particularly a parable that is commonly known as the parable of the sower. It's interesting, the Bible translation that I use most often, the Common English Bible, it doesn't title it in my Bible as the parable of the sower. It titles it as the parable of the soils. And honestly, if you know this parable, you know this parable about, you know, there's Jesus telling a story about somebody who's sowing some seeds, and some lands on a path, and some lands in some sort of rocky area, and some lands in some weedy area, and some lands, right? It's more about the soil than it is about the one who is sowing the seeds. So I kind of like the way this translation names it as the parable of the soils. But I'd like to turn your attention to this parable, and we're going to ask Joan to read.
This is Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9. That day Jesus went out of the house and sat down beside the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he climbed onto a boat and sat down. The whole crowd was standing on the shore. He said many things to them in parables. A farmer went out to scatter seed. As he was scattering seed, some fell on the path, and birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where the soil was shallow. They sprouted immediately, because the soil wasn't deep. But then the sun came up, it scorched the plants, and they dried up because they had no roots. Other seed fell among thorny plants. The thorny plants grew and choked them. Other seed fell on good soil and bore fruit. In one case, a yield of 100 to 1, in another case, a yield of 60 to 1, and in another case, a yield of 30 to 1. Everyone who has ears should pay attention.
Do you see why I think that the soils is sort of the important part about this scripture? The farmer is only mentioned briefly, and the seed is talked about several times, but it's the same seed on all these different kinds of soil. So what is it that's different? It's the soil. And so that's what we're going to talk about in just a minute. I do want to mention that throughout this series, I'm using a particular resource, right? We preachers, we, you know, are of course led by the Bible, but sometimes we need a little help on how to sort of frame things for a congregation. And sometimes I'll use a resource from the National United Methodist Church. I'm going to use that resource next month when we talk about the book of Job, which I think will be an interesting conversation. But this resource that I want you to know that I'm drawing from, both in terms of the sermon notes and some things related to the sermons, is from a place called sharechurch.com. It's important to share your sources, and so I just want to be clear about that. As we get into this conversation about the soils in this parable, I want us to recognize, of course, that parables are not only to be taken literally, but we must recognize that they are parallels, they are allegory. And we might read into some of these parables about where we see some of the symbolism and how we might connect with it. Now, of course, this is a parable about agriculture. And as Hope mentioned, maybe some of us are people who like to garden. But there are some differences between agriculture in Jesus' time and agriculture in our time. And of course, some of you may remember that I lived for 3 years in Grand Island, Nebraska. It was hard to get anywhere without finding a cornfield. And there was a big old combine factory right there in town that was a big part of farming culture, right? But there was none of that in Jesus' time. How is it that people would make sure that the land was appropriate for farming? They'd do it by hand. How is it that people would scatter seed? They wouldn't have this little magic plastic contraption where you just spin the little thing and the seed goes everywhere. They didn't have that. They had a bag with seed in it that didn't come out of a little pouch that you got at Home Depot. They had to gather that seed and then by hand scatter that seed around. So we have to understand that it's different the way Jesus talks about it, than agriculture might be for us today. But that doesn't mean we can't learn from it. We must learn from it. And here's one way that I like to think about some of these stories. So first of all, let's talk about the first kind of soil that Jesus talks about. Remember, he says the farmer is scattering seed, and some of the seed lands on some hard soil. And we might imagine it as a pathway or just soil that's particularly baked by the sun. We have an example, an image here of what some of that soil could look like, and it looks dry and it looks cracked. You might imagine that particularly if it's a path that's been packed down by foot after foot after foot of traveling person going along that path, it's not going to be something that's very receptive to seeds. It's not going to be terribly receptive to water unless there's a lot of it. So it's going to be something that doesn't receive the seed very well. You see, that's an important thing that I see in this parable. See, not only is the seed offered to all these kinds of soil, not only is the seed, the allegory being God's nurturing word and love, offered to all of us, but that's not the only important part. You see, the important part is how we receive it, whether or not we receive it. And as we go through these different kinds of soil, we might be asking ourselves, well, what kind of soil am I? This first kind of soil, this packed down sort of path-like kind of soil, is dry and cracked, and we might imagine that the seed would just sort of sit on the surface and probably be eaten by some creature. Not something that gets down into the dirt and has the opportunity to take root. But how do we think about that today? Maybe you know people who are just turned off to the whole idea of organized religion. And I'm not saying that people are bad for being turned off to organized religion, because quite frankly, there have been times in our history that organized religion has been harmful. And it's important to know that there are some folks whose hearts are hardened to any idea of God or Jesus or organized religion as a whole. Hardened hearts that may have a hard time receiving that seed and allowing it to take root and to grow. We may know folks like that. In fact, we may be sitting in here, maybe with a family member, a loved one, not really wanting to be here, feeling that way. And that's okay. Now, that's not the only kind of soil that Jesus talked about. He talked about this kind of rocky soil. And, you know, if you were in the Holy Land, you might run across this kind of soil in some areas. It's only an inch or two deep. And then right below that is like limestone. I had a similar experience. It was just yesterday. My oldest son, Cameron, and I were trying to set up a canopy. You see, we're at Zachary's soccer game. Because not only is he a classic organist, but he also plays soccer. Yes, I agree. So he's at a soccer game, and we like to be careful about the sun, so we had this canopy that we were setting up. There's a little bit of a breeze, and we didn't want the breeze to knock the canopy over, so Cameron and I were putting these little metal stakes in the ground to hold it and keep it. And a couple of places, we started to put these stakes in the ground, and they went down just a few inches, and then they hit rock. That's pretty similar to this kind of soil that we're talking about. This soil that's only got a couple of inches of depth. And we might imagine that as a seed falls on soil like this, it might get into the dirt a little bit and begin to have that opportunity to put some roots in it and to grow a little bit and begin to sprout out of the ground a little bit. But as soon as something major happens, if there's, you know, quite a bit of wind or something else that could be stressful on the plant, well, it doesn't have very deep roots. And it struggles to survive. And very often doesn't. Now, when we think about people like that, we might think about folks who have this great energy for faith or spirituality, but don't have the teachings, don't have the opportunity, or don't have the desire to get more deeply into their faith, to maybe take time for Bible reading, maybe to take time to get involved in a community of faith, either on a larger scale or particularly on a smaller scale, to help us to get a little bit more deep into our faith. I often think about that as sort of a thin theology. And the reason that's troublesome is because we might recognize that things happen for us sometimes in our lives where we begin asking some of the hard theological questions. Particularly that question about, God, why did you let this happen? And if we haven't allowed that seed to go deep into us, to begin to grow and take deep root, then when we face some of those difficult times that many of us have to face, we're less equipped to wrestle through those deep theological questions. Of course, another kind of soil is this kind of thorny soil. Might be a weedy kind of soil. As Hope mentioned, that there are some who like gardening and others who like the results of the gardening. I'm one who like the results of the garden, but I don't do the gardening myself because I will kill the plants, and I don't believe in killing things. I don't do much gardening. But one of the things I remember as a child is my mom would send me out to the yard to pull the weeds. That was the worst job I ever had. And if you were someone who enjoys gardening, you might recognize that sometimes pulling the weeds is something you got to do. This is the kind of soil that might have some of those weedy plants, that might have some of those thorny plants. And we might know that weeds are other plants that are robbing the nutrients and water and things from the plant that may have been planted in that area, the seed that may have been placed in that area to grow, to bear fruit. But if the other resources, the water and nutrients, are being robbed from that plant, then it's hard for that plant to grow. And one way to think about that today is Well, frankly, I find it personally difficult. Because one way to think about the weeds and the thorns are some of the sort of normal, everyday kinds of things that sometimes we find ourselves prioritizing over our life of faith. And the reason I say that's personally hard, because, well, I wanted to spend yesterday on my birthday and not preparing for this sermon. I wanted to go to my son's soccer game. You know, there are times when I say to my kids, I'm sorry, I can't play right now, I got to work. There are times I say to my spouse, I'm sorry, I really have to focus on getting these emails out right now. Or I have to really have to prep for Sunday, or I have to get ready for annual conference, or I have to go on this trip for work. And maybe we all have those circumstances where life opportunities come up, and frankly, we'd rather do that instead of spend another hour reading our Bibles or participating in a small group or coming to church. That gets harder. For me, personally, that gets harder. I grew up in a house that had a single dad. My mom died when I was 12. I have two younger sisters, and my dad had to make some really hard choices about how to spend his time. And sometimes the way that he felt like he had to spend his time was through work and other things that meant less time spent with his kids. And don't hear that like I fault my dad. He had some incredibly hard decisions to make. But there were some times where I felt like I wish my dad was around, and he felt like he couldn't be there. This particular one, this analog, this allegory about thorny and weedy areas, I find difficult. I find personally difficult, and maybe you do too. But Jesus continually reminds us to choose godly things, heavenly things, over earthly things. Jesus offers challenging scriptures about leaving families behind. I struggle with those things. And maybe you do too. But we must also recognize that when we make those choices, that it has an effect on how the seeds of God's profound love and deep and amazing teachings might grow in us. Of course, the fourth kind of soil that Jesus talked about is fertile soil. The kind of soil where the seeds can be nourished, can grow deep roots, can sprout, and can bear fruit. The Gospel of John, I think it's chapter 15, but I'm going to tell you in just a minute because I have it marked here. It's chapter 14, actually. Around the same time that Jesus gives a new commandment to love each other, Jesus talks about being the vine and we are the branches, and talks about bearing fruit. The Apostle Paul, in more than one of his letters, talks about the importance of bearing fruit. And when we apply that to this story of Scripture, this parable about seeds and land, we might think about wheat. Now, maybe you know what wheat looks like, and maybe you don't know what wheat looks like, but I brought a picture for you in case you wanted to see it. See, this is what wheat looks like. And you might know that when wheat has the opportunity to be planted in deep soil, that it grows up and it starts looking a little bit like this. But when we look at this, there's a whole lot of seed on that wheat, isn't there? See, one seed comes up, and we might see a stalk of wheat that has, you know, 15 or 20 seeds on it. It bears fruit. We might see one that has 30. We might see one that has 50. We might see one that has 100, and doesn't that sound like the parable? From one seed comes all this bearing of fruit. And do we see what's possible if we allow ourselves to be that kind of fertile soil, to allow that soil to take root, to allow that those roots to go deep within us, to change us, and to be changed in us, so that we might bear much fruit? Some 30, some 60, some 100. But what does that look like today? What does it look like for us to bear fruit today, and how might we measure our lives? I mentioned earlier today, and I have mentioned in preparation for this opportunity of gathering together to discuss stewardship, that I'd be referencing a book by a Harvard business professor named Clayton Christensen, and his book is titled, How Will You Measure Your Life? Now, Christensen's not a preacher. He's a business teacher. His history is that he went to Harvard. Then he was a Rhodes Scholar at Oxford. I'm sorry, just a quick joke. I used to think I was a Rhodes Scholar. Yeah. So he went to Harvard, then he went to Oxford, and then he returned to Harvard Business School to teach. But throughout his education, both his personal education before teaching and after teaching, but particularly with his classmates at Harvard and also his classmates at Oxford, he made an observation. And he began teaching that when he was a teacher about this observation. Then he was asked to put it in a book, and that's what resulted in How Will You Measure Your Life? But here's what his observation was. And for some of you who've read the book, this may be a little bit of review for you, but that's okay. See, here's what he observed. There would be some periodic sort of get-togethers afterwards, you know, 5-year anniversary, 10 years, 15 years, and so on. And he observed, you know, as he got together with some of his classmates from Harvard or from Oxford, after about 5 years, he observed, okay, you know, I got done with school, and maybe some of the folks got married, and maybe they were just beginning families. They were just getting into their vocation, their career, and they were beginning to show some success in the ways that we often consider success. By being with the right companies and knowing some of the right people and getting paid a decent salary, by doing the things like beginning families, all those traditional markers of success. And he observed that around that 5-year mark. Then he observed something more when it came to that 10-year mark. See, there were still some of those same people getting together and beginning to continue that climbing of the corporate ladders, so to speak, and continued success and higher salaries and more the knowing the right people, but he observed something else. See, some of those folks are now on their second marriage. Some of those folks weren't married anymore. And when it came to that 15-year mark, he observed some of those folks were maybe on their third marriage or were no longer married. For some of those folks, the families that they'd started, the kids that they had begun raising were now living with another person, being raised by another person who had married their former spouse and was far away. See, these are a group of people who were successful by all the traditional measures in terms of job title and salary and knowing the right people. But were they really successful? I suppose it depends on how it is that we measure our lives. And that begs the question for us. How will we measure our lives? And it's hard on all of us. I would suggest that no matter our vocation, no matter our career, no matter what we have done or are doing, that there are pressures on us to measure our lives in a particular way. And it might be by the size of our bank accounts, and it might be by the title that's under our name on a business card. It might be who we know and how we're connected to which group or which other group. It might be those things. And I even tell you that the church isn't immune. When I go to the various clergy gatherings, the pastor things that we go to from time to time, what are some of the conversations that we have? How's your attendance? You know, a key marker in worship attendance markers, there's a key marker at 100. You see, pretty much most of the folks that I've talked to, if you're worshiping an average of 100 people or more, right, that's pretty good. You're bigger than the average church in the country, 100 or more. Okay? If you're smaller than 100, you probably shouldn't have a full-time pastor. The next marker is 200. When I first arrived here at PBUMC, we were worshiping around 170. We got up to a little bit of high 170s after that first year. I was really excited about that. I was targeting 200. Okay. Right now, we're at about 160, 155. We've gone down a little bit. So have most churches in the country, right? But we've come down a little bit. That wears on me because I know I'm evaluated based on that. Pastors get together, we talk about worship attendance, we talk about, well, what's your annual budget and those kinds of things. But are those the right things that we ought to be measuring? Or should we be measuring how we love? I mentioned with the kids, I gave them some homework, but I'd like to give you some homework too. It's going to cost you a little bit of money. You ready? 3 cents. It's going to cost you 3 cents, but you don't have to spend it. You get to keep it. You just have to use it in a particular way. Are you ready for your homework? See, because I believe that we can change the world by the way we show love. But let's talk about what it looks like to show love. When I was a teenager, I was 13 or 14 years old, and I can't remember why I was the last youth who'd stayed after that day's youth group. We had a pretty good-sized youth group, and I don't know why I was the last one there. But I was there, and I observed somebody coming up to the pastor, and he was somebody who scared me. Not the pastor, the person who came up. You see, he was a person who came up, and clearly his clothes hadn't been washed in a very long time. Clearly he hadn't been washed in a very long time. See, I've learned a lot about people who might fall into this sort of observational category, but at the time, this person scared me. And he came up to the pastor and he asked for some money, said he was hungry, and the pastor said, no, I'm afraid I'm not going to give you some money, but I'll tell you what, how about you and I go share a meal together? Blew my mind, absolutely floored me. That is an example of showing love. And that gets into your homework. Now, I'm not going to ask you to do that thing in particular, but I want to ask you to show love in a way that is a little bit sacrificial. You see, Jesus teaches us to love each other. And by Jesus' incarnation, Jesus' life, teaching, death, and resurrection, Jesus teaches us that sometimes love must be sacrificial. So I want you to show love not just by maybe opening a door for somebody or smiling at somebody in a hallway or on a sidewalk, something that costs a little bit, probably time. Maybe in a work setting, you might find a coworker in the next office or the next cubicle who's having a down day. What would it look like to just say to that person, you know, you look kind of down today. What if we just have a cup of coffee together and we just talk? Those kinds of things. If you want to put a bar on it, let's talk about a minimum of 10 minutes. Here's where your money piece comes in. Like, you don't have to buy their coffee. They can buy their own coffee. If you want to, that's fine, right? But here's where the money piece comes in. I want you to take 3 pennies. If you can't find 3 pennies, let me know. I'll get them for you. But I want you to take 3 pennies and I want you to put them in one of your pockets. For me, I'm right-handed, so I think about my right pocket. Okay? And every week with those 3 pennies, as soon as you show love to somebody, I want you to take one of those pennies and put it in the left pocket. And every week, I want you to move all 3 of those pennies from your right pocket to your left pocket. 3 pennies is all it's going to cost you in about a half hour of your time throughout the week. That's what I'm asking you to do. That's your homework. But I want you to do it for a year. I want you to do it for a year. Now there's a little bit, this is a commitment. Yes, it's a commitment. It's a sacrifice. It is an example of sacrificial love. It will cost you 3 pennies that you can put back in your piggy bank after a year, and it will cost you some time. But think about what will happen when you do that. Think about, I left my calculator over here. I don't do math while I'm preaching because my brain's not that good. But here's what I want you to think about when it comes to that. Now, 3 pennies... 3 times a week, that's what, 156, because there's 52 weeks in a year, right? I don't know that off the top of my head, except that somebody told me last service. So 156, and then if we average, what did I say we average? About 155? So if we do that math, collectively, we will touch more than 24,000 lives. Can you show love 3 times a week? Are you willing to show love 3 times a week? Are you willing to spend 3 cents that you get back after a year and just move them from one pocket to another by taking time to love somebody? Are you willing to do that homework? I'm willing to do it too. I'm going to join you. 24,000 lives. Imagine how our communities and our world can change. 24,000 lives at a time. I believe in the power and transformation that God places in us. Let us receive the seeds that God offers to us. Let us be changed and let us bear fruit. Amen. Friends, let us enter into a time of prayer. Holy and gracious Creator, as you have called us to be here in this community of faith this day, we are grateful. We recognize that you offer us your seeds of unending life, and that we have the opportunity to open our hearts to receive these seeds of love, to allow them to take root and to bear fruit, so that we might offer these seeds to others. Help us to have the strength and the courage to give away the deep and profound love that you have already given to us. God, we lift up the prayers of this community. God, we lift up all these things to you and any prayers that are left unsaid as we join together in the prayer taught to us by your Son, our Christ, as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.